About 3.5 weeks ago, I was in Rome with Ray and Carl Gallivan, and we only had one day, just one day to see some of the sights, which normally would take several days to thoroughly enjoy. And so we had to decide what to go see, and so we finally ended up together choosing to go to the Colosseum, built by Titus, and with 12,000 Jewish slaves that he took from Jerusalem after he completely destroyed Jerusalem. And then we went to the catacombs and saw where the Christians worshipped underground, went through with candles and saw some of the old graves and the mark of the fish and the cross. And it's rather comforting to know that men and women who later were to die in the Colosseum had a chance to fellowship with one another. Then we spent some time at the steps where Martin Luther went up and on his knees was praying that the Lord would have mercy on him, and suddenly it dawned on him that the just shall live by faith, and wondered why he was on his knees. Ran from there and went back to Germany and wrote the 95 Theses and started the Reformation of which you and I so thoroughly enjoy today if we understand what's going on. And then I was so well pleased with that, but while we were in this little tour that we were taking, suddenly we were thrust into this gigantic cathedral called St. Peter, St. Paul Cathedral outside the walls and of the city of the ancient Rome. And I walked in, and here was this gigantic empty cathedral, but with nothing but tourists and one or two of the local priests there. And on the left side was a gigantic statue of St. Peter with the keys in his hand. And I'd been raised in this whole background, so this was very comfortable to me. I could interpret it immediately. I could interpret the face and the keys and understand what that was all about. But then to my right, a whole new thing happened to me where I saw a statue of St. Paul. And St. Paul was this gigantic statue of the same height and depth of Peter. And he was furious eyes and gigantic, massive man with a sword in his hand. And I thought, a sword in his hand? I couldn't handle it. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't, in the context of the moment, you would say, gee, don't you see that's the sword of the Lord? And I'd say, yeah, except that you had to be there to see it, that it didn't come off that way. It came off as some valiant warrior. And I thought always of Paul with a pen or a trowel, because he said he was the master builder, a wise master builder. And I tried to think through what the artist had in mind to present such a strong, furious man. Frantic look, hair swept back as though you'd just come from battle. And especially the massiveness bothered me terribly in the context of the moment. So I struggled with that, and I kept thinking, wonder what he had in mind. And then I thought, well, I guess if the artist had read and thought through the life of Paul, before his conversion, he remembers that Paul was the one who was then called Saul, stood at the feet of the Jews while Stephen went down on his knees, then was stoned to death. That it was this Saul who chased the Christians after getting permission to chase them all the way to Damascus and throw them in prison. He said, I threw the vote in for their death, seeking to destroy all them. And then maybe later he was thinking of Saul, who then became Paul. This is where the confusion comes, because Paul means the little one. And I kept looking at that statue going up into the cathedral. I said, the little one. I could hardly handle it. But the little one, who after his conversion was so enraptured with Jesus Christ and seeking to be obedient that he was the one who started three missionary journeys that affected 20 centuries of human history because of the truth that he preached. That he wrote 13 letters that are still affecting our lives day after day. That he started some 9 churches that were constantly ministering to one another throughout all of Europe. I thought maybe that's what he had in mind when he made such a massive statue with this gigantic sword and this look of let's get on with it and move it out, you know, and keep trucking and whatever you said in the first century. And but then, as you read the scriptures, you're confused because you realize that Paul said, I want you to be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. That's a heavy statement for him to make. He says that in this Corinthian letter. He says, I want you to be imitators just as I am also of Christ. You want to see Jesus Christ in action? Follow me. You think, what a statement. I don't know whether I could say that. Paul says, I can say it. When I'm in the Spirit, I can say it. Follow me. And I thought, I better research who Paul is. I better think through again what he's really like. Because either the artist is right and I'm wrong, or there's just something out of whack and I can't put it together. And I want to have the true image of who Paul is. Because if I can see who Paul is, I can see who Jesus is. That's what he says. And so in the passage that we want to come to this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 30, Paul says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Let me give you a little context here so you can see what he's saying. If you just read this, you really don't get that that's a part of weakness, that he's sharing with you a weak area of his life. What he's saying is that things that happened to me, when they happened, were disastrous. And I need to boast a little to share something with you. But I need to boast in my weakness. In the immediate context of this verse, we find that all through Paul's life, he was hassled in his ministry by a group of men known as the Judaizers. These were men who said, if these Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ, these are Jewish men, Jewish religious leaders, if the Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ, they've got to do two things. One, they have to be circumcised. Two, they have to follow the law of Moses. Therefore, and only then will they be saved. And Paul says, never. The just will live by faith, period. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. So he starts this church in Corinth, and things are going well, and he's there for 2 years, and he leaves and he goes to Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he hears of some problems, so he writes this letter to them, 1 Corinthians. And they're like Californians. Nothing but trouble. They're just constantly in trouble. So he writes the letter and he says, now look, shape up and let's move on with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's live a life that Christ designed for us to live. Well, while he does that, some leaders, these Judaizer types, get into town and they start discrediting Paul, his authority, his discipleship, his apostleship, and who he is as a person. Three basic attacks right against him. So he writes another letter back from Ephesus that's filled with anger and it's lost. We don't know where it is. And he's very concerned about the letter. You know how you do that. You write a letter and you wish you'd never sent it. Well, Paul's just like you and I. He said, So he sends Titus to Corinth. He says, how did they receive the letter? And Titus comes back and says, you won't believe it. Just tremendous. So, however, he still has a small problem. And the small problem is that the leaders, some of the leaders, are still rejecting him. Paul had gone back just a little earlier and was totally rejected by the leadership. But this Titus news is good news. And so he writes, he's up in Philippi, and he writes the second letter to the Corinthians. And he says, I just can't thank God enough for you. You're just too much. I'm just so excited about what God's doing in your life. Even though I wrote in anger. Even though I wrote a difficult letter. And while he's in Philippi, he dispenses this letter. And in the letter, he shares with them that he knows that there are men who have come in that are seeking to do three things. One, there are false prophets that come in and they're seeking to teach about another Jesus. Two, he says that they're deceitful workers who are coming in and they're sharing a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, the character of the Holy Spirit. And three, there are disguised servants who come in as though they are righteous servants and they are teaching another gospel, which he says in Galatians is a counterfeit. And he's really hurt and he's angry And he wants this thing dealt with. And he says that these men are not only doing these three things, but they are also seeking to undermine my apostleship and my authority. And he says, I know how they do that. That they come and they say, listen, Paul started this church. Oh, listen, don't listen to Paul. He's not a Hebrew. That is, he doesn't speak the Hebrew tongue that well. And he's certainly not of Israel. Look where he lives, in Tarsus. He doesn't rap with us. He isn't in the country. He's not one of us. Come on. And also, he's not of Abraham. He wouldn't act that way if he was of Abraham. He's not even in the lineage. Why do you follow Paul? And Paul says, listen, you've been deceived. Someone is beguiling you. Someone is telling you a lie. I love what he says in Galatians. You have been bewitched. It's as though you were cast under a spell. As though witches had come in and sprinkled dust all around and you're going blind. The same thing is happening here because the Judaizers would move in every time that he would move out. Then Paul says, listen, is this where you think authority comes from being able to speak the Hebrew tongue, from being from Israel and being able to say I'm of Abraham? Is that where you think authority and is that where you think my apostleship comes from? And is that where you think the power comes from to live the Christian life? Well, I got bad news and good news. It's bad news if you believe it, and it's good news if you'll listen to what I have to share with you. There's good news coming, and I'll review with you once again. So chapters 10 through 11:29, he deals with his apostleship and defends that. And he's caught up. He says, I have to do some boasting. I don't want to do this. I don't want to lay this trip on you. It's not where my heart is, but I'll just play your silly game to prove a point. I'll show you that no matter what the false teachers say, I'll be able to match them and more. And then he starts it. And he says, I really hate doing this. I don't want to tell you I was shipwrecked 5 times, beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. I don't want to tell you about not eating and hunger and cold. However, match that one if you really want to play that game. And he just wipes out these false teachers with his lifestyle. But at that moment, he realizes that that's not going to produce power. You know? What's that song? It just occurs to me. Anything you can do, I can do better. You know? He says, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to try to outmatch you. That's not where my heart is. In fact, you want me to really share with you my heart? You want me to really share with you where I'm at? Do you want to know where the authority and the power and the strength and the vision come from? Well, let me share. So he says, listen, here's where it comes from. If I have to boast then, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And he goes on to describe this little episode that when you read in Acts 19, you never get this is a weakness, but this whole story is a weakness. You see, Paul had gone into Damascus after he was knocked to his knees by this blinding light and lost his sight. He was led into Damascus and he was told of what he was going to be, a man, a vessel set aside to stand before the Gentiles and the Jews and kings. And that was his commission. So he goes and leaves Damascus for some 3 years into Arabia. Then he comes back into Damascus 3 years later in Acts 19. And he starts to argue with the Hellenistic Jews. Here's Paul with all his credentials, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as to the law, blameless. Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, sat at the feet of one of the finest teachers in the land, starts to argue with the Hellenistic Jews. And he starts picking away at their philosophy. And he says, you know what happened? This is Paul now interpreting that thing. It just says he left the city by a basket because he caused a riot. But Paul says, I'll tell you what really happened. This was a weakness. I'll tell you about the most embarrassing thing that's happened to me. I, Paul, had to leave Damascus in a basket, down a wall like a common criminal, and run away and hide. up in Tarsus. I, who had all the credentials that could win these people to Jesus Christ, my brothers, had to run away before I got killed. I, who am not afraid of a mob or a king or a leader or anyone, had to leave in a basket. And he says, I want you to know this is true. That I stand before God the Father and I say to you that my life is totally exposed to God the Father, and God the Father leaves no stone unturned in my heart, and what I'm sharing with you right now is true. You want to know where my authority comes from? In my most weak moment. And the reason he says this is because this time was the most difficult, degrading, humiliating event in the life of this powerful man. But it was the very key to unlock his whole new life in Christ. And it was the very key because it got rid of the flesh. Very clearly, precise, and to the point. It was cut off. He saw that nowhere could he walk around with his credentials showing and hope to receive power and influence and strength. You see, we're all caught there, aren't we? We're caught seeking to produce a life that we think will impress those around us, and from that lifestyle we'll receive the power and authority we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. We do it by buying certain types of homes, driving certain types of cars, dressing certain ways, having certain friends, doing certain name dropping. We do all kinds of little things to help God, and that's exactly what Paul was doing. And he said, I really had a sincere heart about it. I stand before God. But God said, no. That's not the way I'm going to do it. I cannot have the flesh get in the way. And so he says, I want to tell you something else. Boasting is necessary, 12:1, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Then he starts to share about a man that he knows. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast. He said, I want to share with you about this man. This man had such an experience that he was allowed to receive visions and revelations in the very presence of God. It was of such a nature that a man could not totally express all that he saw. He was speechless in certain areas. What are these visions and revelations? He shares that this man met God on a road, and he actually talked to him. He tries to share that this man was encouraged by a vision to come over to Macedonia. He tries to share that this man was told to stay in Corinth, not to fear the mobs. He was told in a vision during a shipwreck that all would be well. Don't worry, when the whole ship sinks, everybody will live. In the revelations, he tells about this man who got revelations, that is, revealings of truth in the areas of the Lord's Supper, in the areas of the gospel of grace, the gospel of truth, and in this whole new thing called the mystery of Christ, which was the body, and that we're all one, and Christ is the head. And he says, of this man I want to boast, because this man met the living God. But he says a very interesting thing here. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and suddenly he gives it away, he can't quit, you know, he says, hey, okay, the man is me. I'm that man 14 years ago. I'm that one that had all those fantastic visions and revelations from God. I stood in the very presence of God, and I don't know how it happened. I don't know, was it in a body, a trance, a vision, a dream? I'm not sure. But I was there and I got the truth. And I was told to tell the truth. But he says, you know, I'm not going to lay that trip on you for my authority. I'm not going to come and have you set up a Sunday evening service with slides of my visions and revelations and great press release and television coverage, you know, and gospel blimps that drop it out. No, sir, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to spend time hoping that you'll be drawn to me because of what has happened to my life in these fantastic, inexpressible situations. But today, if someone did that, we'd flock to him, wouldn't we? We would just flock like flies to honey. We really would. Paul says, I'm not going to use that. I'm going to show you that power and authority come a different way. And that's why I don't even want to talk about this. What I want you to do is I want you to receive me as I am. And what you see is who I am, period. And he says, I want you to see me in my weaknesses. You know what the Corinthians said of Paul? Boy, he writes great letters. My, he's furious in his letters. Boy, he can chew us out in his letters. But when he shows up and walks among us, he can't even speak right. He can't. In fact, his very presence is contemptible. We don't even like to look at him. And Paul says, I know. I know. The little one says, I know. I'm going to show up anyway because I love you. See, Paul is seeking to take these Corinthians out of a heart of love. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He said to the Corinthians, I am like a father who's getting a daughter ready to marry Jesus Christ. I love you so much. And I realize my words are hard at times. But you're going to see me as I really am, not the way you hope I would be. Oh, here comes Paul, the one who had the visions and the revelations. Woo! Wow! Too much! Is he walking on the ground or is it a little above? He says, no, when I walk in town, I hear you. Watch him speak. He can't even speak right. Gosh, he's ugly. He said, but I'll share it with you where my authority comes from. And look what he says. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, look, I had the revelations, and I came out of this lofty situation. I got down to earth, and immediately I'm given a thorn in the flesh. Now, when you think of thorn, you usually think of a rose bush, and you think of some of those nice thorns, and you go to pick a rose for your wife, and you get this, boom, right in the finger, and you start to feel that, and you pull it out, and you say, wow, that hurts, you know, gosh. And about an hour later, it still hurts a little bit, and a little bit after that, it goes away. That's not what he's talking about. It's a bad translation here. The thorn in the flesh, the actual word for thorn, is the word for stake. That he received a stake in the flesh. And the word comes from the same stake that the Romans would drive into the ground and then hang a man like this so he'd be crucified. Now that's a little bigger than a thorn, isn't it? He said, that's what's in me. God gave me a stake in my body. And he said, while the stake is in my body, which affected me physically, then he gave me a messenger from Satan who buffeted me. You know what that means? He just slapped him back and forth across the face all the time. Boom, boom, just all the time. And you know what he said in all the slapping? Go ahead, Paul. Go ahead, ask God why. Why me, God? Why me? Why are you picking on me? I want to be a messenger of yours. I want to go throughout the world and tell the truth. I want to tell them who you are. Why are you doing this to me? So he said, I prayed three times. And that's a bad translation because the Hebrew means that he continued to pray. Three is just the idea. I just kept praying. Lord, take away the thorn, take away the messenger. Take away the thorn, take away the messenger. Take away the thorn, take away the messenger. Over and over again. And God answered and said, no. So he got one out of three. He got an answer. One out of three. And here it is 14 years later. And he says, guess what? I still got the stake and I still got the messenger from Satan. But I got an answer. It's no, I'm not taking it away, because if I take it away, you won't need me. And Paul, I'm talking to you, says the Lord, and I want you to know you need me. And this is a denial of love, not of hate. I don't want to take it away because I want you to see that out of this, my grace is sufficient all through these 14 years and as long as you live. My presence, my program, my tapestry of what you're part of is enough. It will carry you. My grace is enough so you understand I'm in charge of your life. So don't panic on me. Don't worry about it. I'm giving this to you so that people will see Jesus Christ in you, Paul. I know you're not speaking well, and I know you don't look well, and then I give you this new thing. See, it doesn't matter whether it's epilepsy or migraine headaches or eye trouble. I don't know what he had, and he never mentioned it, which is just great, because I know what my stake in the flesh is, and you know what yours is. It really doesn't matter what it is. The point is, it's a mess, and it fouls you up, and it drives you nuts, and you have to keep going to Jesus and saying, I just wish you would take this away so I could be the man of God I want to be for you. And God says, beautiful, no. My power, he says, is perfected in weakness. When they see you, Paul, they're going to be so confused. Because they're looking for this 6'2", 250-pound halfback coming into Corinth with both guns, you know? All right, Corinthians, this is it. And they're all saying, wow, God obey. Look at the authority and the power coming out of that giant. And they look again and here's this little shriveled up guy, probably balding by this time, sun beaten, wearing just rags, really, saying, hi, guys. Just talk to the Lord. He wants me to tell you something. Oh, you know, just none of the pomp that these false leaders had. None of it. I have to laugh because I keep thinking of his speech problem. I love Paul. I've been practicing all week that I could say the name of those babies. I didn't make it. I can't do it. I have a friend here on the staff. You know that new American dictionary? That beautiful one put out by Houghton Mifflin? He knows every word in that book. Not only does he know them, he pronounces them, he knows the meaning of them all. And when I'm in his presence, I can think of nine other places I'd rather be. I just love his ability to articulate. I simply am bathed in the authority that he has in the English language. I write my name. I'm not sure whether it has a T in it or not. I can't spell, therefore I can't pronounce, and I have this phonic problem. It won't go away. Night and day. I wrote a letter to resign one day, and I couldn't spell resign. I got so mad I never wrote the letter. Have to live with that. My friend, he could resign in 10 minutes. My power is perfected in weakness, he says. Paul, I want people to see Jesus Christ in you, not you. I don't want them to walk away and say, boy, isn't that Paul something else? He's too much. I'm so impressed by Paul. He's just too much. He said, no, I want you to walk away, and I want them to say, I don't get it. Why does God use people like that when there's me over here? Isn't that amazing? And that's what he's saying. I love what John's saying. Jesus Christ is looking for any old pot. He doesn't care what you look like. All he wants you to do is be empty so that he can use you. 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power might be of God and not of us. That when people walk away from us, they're thoroughly convinced that had to be God. No way that individual could have done what happened in that situation. Then he says this. I love it. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, all during these 14 years, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, says Paul, I'd rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It's the whole idea of I'm willing to do like John the Baptist. I'm willing to decrease so that he might increase. I think really that's John's whole New Covenant message to us. He was the living example of what it means to die so that Christ might live. That I might decrease so that he might increase. Therefore, I'm well content, he says. I'm at peace. What with? Weaknesses. Why? Because I have to depend on Jesus Christ. I'm content with insults. Let them say what they have to say. My authority and my power and my love and my compassion and my caring and my gentleness does not come from my visions and revelations. It comes from a living Christ who lives in me right now. And I know I'm a mess, and that's what's so much fun about the whole trip. Because I see God at work. I'm content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Spiritual power lies in the hearts that realize that it can do nothing apart from the dependence on a living Lord within. The weaker you are, the stronger Christ can be. I was intrigued by a dear friend of mine who just blesses me all the time. When I go to her house, I'm basically in physical health, good health, and I go to her house and she's a small woman. And she's so physically weak from some problems that I don't understand that she can't open the door. She has no strength to open the door. But when someone opens that door, she says to me, open the door. I walk in. And you know what it's like? It's like being with Jesus. Here's this weak gal. Young, but weak. And I sit down with her, and she shares with me. And she, you know what she talks about? Not about her weakness. She sits down in a chair right away, and she says, Ron, let me tell you what I'm learning about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus is teaching me. Let me tell you what's happening to my life because of Jesus. Every time I go there, I walk away saying, I think I've just been with Jesus. In fact, I'm thoroughly convinced I've just been with Jesus. That's a dear gal named Betty Bloomer who just prays. If you want prayers answered, you go see Betty. I know she's getting through. I know she's walking in this scripture. And I know that her life is the very real picture of what Paul's talking about. I didn't say Betty Bloomer was perfect, did I? I said Betty Bloomer understands that power comes out of weakness. And she's teaching me what that means. And I thank God for women like that and men like that. And that's where Paul was. Weakness? Yeah, why? So that Jesus might be seen. Do you feel in your heart that somehow you got gypped? Somehow God sent the Satan's messenger to the wrong person? It was two blocks down and one over? Do you get angry and bitter at God at some of the stakes that are in your life? Don't do that. Thank God for that. Because of that stake and because of that buffeting, Jesus is saying, they'll see me. That's what it's all about. Let them see me. And don't complain. I'm weaving a tapestry. And when it's all done, I'm going to let you see it. And I'll show you the very little spot where you pulled it all together for me, along with the rest of your brothers and sisters. And when you see that tapestry spread out throughout eternity, you're going to stand there with your new bodies in Christ and say, you're too much, God. You're just too much. Thank you so much for the stake. Thank you for Satan's messenger. Thank you that I learned the lesson that your grace is sufficient for me in whatever state I am in. And I shall be content wherever I find myself with the insults, the difficulties, the persecutions, the weaknesses. I shall be content because I know you're in charge of the whole program. Our Heavenly Father, we rest. We just simply rest in you. Lord, we want to strike out. We want to cry, why? We want answers. And you've already said no in certain areas of our life. You told us to continue to pray, but the hearer knows when they come. And so we trust you. And Lord, this morning, because you gave Betty to my mind this week, I just pray that you'll be with her. And I thank you for her. And I thank you that in this area, she's learning what you're all about. I thank you for her life and her husband and that whole situation. Be with her today and strengthen her and encourage her. And let her know that you're right. She's right where you want her, because she's part of this beautiful tapestry that you're presenting to all of us to see your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.